We're going to have the Bible reading now, and we're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 11, and it's verses 1 to 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean.
Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this passage. I thank you for the message it has for us at Christmas. I thank you that it points us forward to your Son, who will be filled with the Spirit, whose judgments will be perfect, and who comes to restore creation. I pray as we sit with this morning, that you fill us with your Spirit, that you give us ears ready to hear what you have to say to us. Amen. On October 7 this year, a tragedy took place. Many of you would no doubt have been glued to newspapers, TV screens, or whatever devices you use to get your news, as Hamas, a terrorist organization based in Gaza, led a series of devastating attacks on Israel. This in turn resulted in Israel declaring war on Hamas. And since then, it is estimated that over 12,000 people have died, and many have been taken and held hostage. This conflict has gotten the UN and nations all over the world involved. It has been shocking to see, read, and hear of the many thousands of civilians and children who have been killed as a result of these attacks. And it makes me wonder, as I'm sure it makes you wonder, where is God in the middle of these turbulent events? Where is God in this crazy world? Well, around 2,600 years ago, Israel was dealing with a similarly turbulent time. The people's sin had led to the defeat and exile of the northern kingdom. Meanwhile, Judah had been under severe threat in the south until Yahweh miraculously defeated the armies of Assyria. This prophecy comes from Isaiah, as he sees a nation walking away from Yahweh, from his love, peace, and security, towards sin, death, and destruction. This prophecy offered those in Judah future hope that someone from the line of David would come and restore the world to how it was meant to be. This morning, we're going to talk about how the Messiah will bring peace to God's chosen people through the Spirit, his judgments, and the restoring of creation. The Spirit, his judgments, and the restoring of creation. First, we will see how the Messiah brings peace to God's people through the Spirit. This passage opens by presenting us a future hope. So in the previous chapter, Assyria is presented as a powerful nation through the metaphor of a tree. That tree was cut down and destroyed at the height of its power, completely humbled and decimated. Likewise, Israel in this passage is likened to a tree, and their unfaithfulness is going to lead to a similar situation. Israel is going to be cut down like Assyria, humbled for their disobedience to the covenant God made with them. However, out of his great love for his people, Yahweh will not destroy them completely. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. So they will appear destroyed and desolate, but they will survive. Interestingly, Jesse is mentioned here as the father of Israel's greatest king, David. This prophecy points us forward to someone who will come from the roots of Israel's first great dynasty to create a new one, an everlasting one. But there is more to be said about this person, about this shoot of Jesse. You see, the next verse makes clear that this is someone who is coming for Israel, who will be filled with the Spirit. In Isaiah, we get a full picture of how this person, the Messiah, will be affected by the Spirit. The Spirit will rest on him, bring wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord. And best of all, this person will delight in that fear of the Lord. What brings this person the most joy is honoring and worshiping Yahweh. Now, in this section, there are some clear echoes with Proverbs, mainly here with the connection between wisdom, understanding, and fear of the Lord. If we look at Proverbs 9:10, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It seems that with the indwelling of the Spirit, this person will display these character traits to help both the Israelites and the nations live in awe of who God is. He will be perfectly wise. Matthew 3:16 also quotes this section of Isaiah 11 directly. When John baptizes Jesus, the Spirit is described as coming and resting on him. Matthew's intention for writing the gospel, we know, was to prove to the Jewish community that Jesus was the Messiah. And by showing Jesus as the fulfillment of this prophecy, he is doing just that. Therefore, this section creates a sense of expectancy that someone would come from David's line, completely filled with the Spirit, to restore Israel. I wonder, do we feel that expectancy? Now, see, I don't know about you, but I absolutely love the ocean. It's a wonderful place. Oop, there we go. It's a wonderful place where I find myself most at peace with the world and most joyful with the world. That is except for when I'm doing this, which is surfing. That's not actually me, by the way. Kayla thought that was me. I'm not that good. But see, so when I'm surfing, it's just a completely different story because I usually go out with one of two possible expectations. So I either go out there confident in my ability, or I go out there scared and completely doubting my ability. And that expectation completely affects how I approach the ocean. It completely affects how I approach surfing. If I go out with confidence, I tend to surf a bit better. If I go out there nervous and scared and petrified, I tend to fall a lot, and Kayla really loves watching me fall, so, you know, makes it fun for her. Another thing, too, is that often when I'm surfing, I get stuck waiting for ages for a wave to ride. This often means that when a wave eventually comes, I miss it because I'm not focusing or I have grown impatient. Our expectations and waiting for them to be fulfilled affects our actions. Our expectations and waiting for them to be fulfilled affects our actions. And we know this to be true about Israel. We know that when they read that someone was going to come who would be like David, their expectation led them to believe it would be a military leader. Someone who would go before them and win their battles. Someone who would defeat the Roman Empire. And we know that Jesus did not fulfill that expectation in the way they expected, but he modeled David in other ways. But I wonder, what are our expectations of Jesus and the Spirit? Maybe you can remember the first time you became a follower. Did you expect all your problems would go away? Did you think your life would become significantly easier? See, we all have these expectations, these underlying expectations of what Jesus and the Spirit came to do or should do in our lives. Some of us treat them like they are a genie in a bottle. We call on them when we desperately need or want something, but otherwise, that line remains silent. Some of us live with the expectation that Jesus and the Spirit will take our suffering away. Some of us are stuck in this time of waiting, not knowing whether they will provide for our desires or our needs. In the difficult times, it can be easy to miss or forget what Jesus came to accomplish in this world. When we grow angry, upset, frustrated, sad, and impatient, it becomes easy to miss the things that God is actually doing right in front of us, or to miss and to forget the things that he has already done in our lives. We all need to learn to slow down and remember what God has done in sending Jesus and the Holy Spirit into our world. Because this same Spirit that lived inside of Jesus now lives inside of you. He offers you peace, understanding, guidance, strength, and knowledge of how awesome and powerful God is. We should take comfort and strength in this. God is with you. He is walking with you through every joy and every storm, never changing, always present, and never ceasing in his love for any of us. Now we have seen how the Messiah brings peace to God's people through the Spirit. We look at how he brings peace through his judgments. As the passage continues, more is shown to us about the Messiah's character. He is presented to us as beyond any human judge. We judge with our eyes and ears, but the Messiah has a different standard by which he judges. His judgments will be marked by righteousness, justice, and faithfulness. His judgments will be evenly in favor of those who are poor and against those who are wicked. His judgments will be perfectly balanced. When we read the end of verse 4, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. We can know that this person speaks with power and authority. What he says will come to pass. There is no other weapon he needs, just simply his words. Verse 5 uses a clothing metaphor to emphasize the deepest realities of this person, his inner garments. Some of you may notice here the echoes of the armor of God from Ephesians 6. However, where the armor of God is for all followers of believers to put on, this is instead showing us Jesus' most central and deepest qualities. He will be completely righteous, submitting to and following God's will, and he will be completely faithful, holding unmoving and unswerving to the path laid before him. Put simply, he will follow God's will and the path laid for him perfectly. He will follow God's will and the path laid for him perfectly. Recently, I have enjoyed listening to the third book of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Horse and His Boy. In this book, one of the main characters, a girl called Aravis, is trying to run away / return a stolen Narnian horse to her homeland. To escape her father and stepmother, she had to drug one of her servants so that she fell asleep. Towards the end of the book, as she and the horse try to make it to a safe house, she is chased and scratched by a lion who turns out to be Aslan, who you may know plays the Jesus character in the books of Narnia. In the chase, Aslan, with one massive paw, scratches Aravis straight down her back. Later in the story, he explains to Aravis why he scratched her. He says to her, "The scratches on your back, tear for tear, throb for throb, blood for blood, were equal to the stripes laid on the back of your stepmother's slave because of the drugged sleep you cast upon her. The scratches on your back, tear for tear, throb for throb, blood for blood, were equal to the stripes laid on the back of your stepmother's slave because of the drugged sleep you cast upon her." Now, this little quote here brings home a really important and confronting message to us about judgment. Because, you see, we actually all love to make judgments. We are so good at it that we actually do it without thinking most of the time. And I want to acknowledge that there is a place for human judgment. We need judges in our court systems, for instance, who help bring about justice in society. However, often when we take the judgment seat, we do more damage than good. How many times has a word of judgment come out of our mouths and hurt someone we care about? How many times has a word come out of our mouths and torn someone down? And you may ask, why does God have the right to judge? Why does he have the right to bring about justice in such a way as presented in this passage? Well, in answer to that, how much better would this world be if we entrusted every issue of judgment to someone perfect? Someone who always judges with righteousness, with faithfulness, and with a heart for those in need. Now, we should still go to our authorities or society's legal system to pursue justice. Because yes, they are not perfect, but they exist to bring about justice and care for the world. And God can and will work through them. But God also wants us to seek, God wants us to seek what is right and fair. But we must never forget to come back to him and keep submitting all things to him, because he sees you. He wants justice, and he will walk with you through every trial and season. God never sits idly by. He is the perfect judge whose judgments will always bring about justice. He is the perfect judge whose judgments will always bring about justice. They have power, and they will continue to have power as we live under his reign, bringing about his good purposes in this world. Now we have seen how the Messiah brings peace to God's people through his judgments. We will see how he brings peace through the restoring of creation. Verse 6 to 8 take us back to what the Garden of Eden would have been like. They create They create a picture and a sense of harmony amongst all living creatures. Verse 6 highlights the reconciliation of old hostilities, as wolf, lamb, leopard, goat, calf, and lion will no longer be in conflict with one another. Instead of being in conflict, they will be at peace and have joy in one another's presence. Verse 7 shows the very nature and characteristics of the animals are changing. Cow, bear, lion, and ox will now eat and have their young lie together. There will be no animosity amongst each other. There are changes to what they consume and who they consume with. In verse 8, we see the lifting of the curse placed on Eve in Genesis 3:15. There is no more conflict between the serpent and the woman's offspring. In fact, her offspring will be able to put his or her hand into the viper's nest, and no harm will come. Harmony has been restored. Verse 9 sums this whole section up perfectly. All these things are part of the renewal of God's kingdom. A dramatic change has come over the whole earth. As part of this restoration, no one will act wrongly or corruptly. There will be no more harm or destruction. This is because the knowledge of God is going to fill the whole earth, as the oceans and waterways do. The root of Jesse, the Messiah, is going to be a place where all people can come, both Jew and Gentile, to know this peace and restoration on earth and in their lives. To know the Messiah is to know the depths of peace and restoration that God brings. Now, if we are honest, this is a problem for us in our modern day lives. Peace can be so hard to find. Our world seems like it's getting further from the vision laid out in these passages, not closer. How can we see this peace and restoration in our lives and in our world? There's a great podcast I have been listening to recently. It's called the Fight, Hustle, and Hurry podcast. I would highly recommend it to everyone. It has been hugely helpful for me. At the end of the first episode, which is titled Hurry, podcasters John and Jefferson discuss certain phrases that we all use a lot. They talk about the metaphor of walking with Jesus. They talk about it, obviously, as an example of being relationally close with him. And we use this language in a variety of different ways. For example, if someone has left or if we see them leaving the faith, we use that phrase, walking away from Jesus. But John and Jefferson note that many of us in our spiritual lives are not actually walking with or away from Jesus, but are in fact walking in front of Jesus. And this resonated with me as I looked at my life and looked at how I lived and considered my faith. So the question is, how can we better walk with Jesus? Well, there are lots of things that try to distract and take our minds off him. So often in this life, when it may feel like we are just walking away, we're really just running in front of him. The Western world teaches us that everything must be done at a fast and relentless pace. Often it feels like we finish one thing and then it's on to the next. We have been taught that to live our lives hurriedly is a good thing. A lot of us need to slow down and learn to walk at Jesus' pace. If you look closely at the Gospels, Jesus is not hurried. He is always present in the moment, and in most situations, at peace with the people and the world around him. He is also open to interruption. Think about how many of Jesus' miracles and teachings are because he was interrupted. Think about the story of the paralyzed man who was dropped through the roof in the middle of Jesus' teaching, Jesus stops his teaching and ministers to him. For our world to reach the vision that is being presented in these verses, we need people who are walking with Jesus, not in front of him and not away from him. In this fast-paced, hurried world, one of the ways you can stand out as a follower of Jesus is to be purposeful in slowing your life down to walk at Jesus' pace, living an unhurried existence. And if you want more tips on doing that, then I can't give this podcast a high enough recommendation. See, there is a great vision of life being presented to us here. A new order is coming. It's going to begin with Jesus' first coming, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And it will end with his second coming, when those who are faithful will go and live in the kingdom of heaven, where we will live in peace with each other and the world around us. As Christmas and the new year approaches, as we celebrate Jesus' birth, will you choose to be someone who models their life off Jesus? Will you choose to be different to the world around you, walking with Jesus, reading and listening to his word, being with him in prayer, learning to love those around you, and knowing more and more how much he loves you and what he did for you by entering our world? As we commit to walking with Jesus, we will see the vision of peace and restoration come into effect as more people know the depths of what he provides. Jesus offers you peace, love, joy, and security at a deeper level than anyone or anything in this world. Come, walk with him, and see his goodness and restoration that he is bringing. So today we have looked at how the Messiah will bring peace to God's chosen people through the Spirit, his judgments, and the restoring of creation. We have seen how the Spirit will affect his character, making him out as someone who fears the Lord above everything else. We have seen how his judgments will not be like ours, but instead will be marked by justice, righteousness, and faithfulness. And finally, we have seen how the Messiah will restore creation so that there will be peace for those who walk with him. At Christmas, we get to share in the joy of celebrating Jesus entering our world. Jesus was and is filled with the Spirit. His judgments are perfect. And he is in the business of making all things new, including you and me. No one who truly encounters Jesus will ever say the same. He always changes us for the better and restores our relationship with God so that we get to spend eternity sitting beside him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus into our world, that with him comes peace, love, and joy greater than any we could know. We thank you that together we get to celebrate his birth. And I pray over the Christmas period that we will be walking with you through it, celebrating and enjoying the time spent with family and friends. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.